All right, praise the Lord. Good morning. Good to see you. It's been an amazing week we've had, just filled with purpose and joy and faith. Mondays, we always begin the week with prayer. Well, continuing the week in prayer on Monday mornings, you're welcome to join with us. We just sense the moving of God's heart during those times, and really encourage you to be with us. Or if you can't, pray with us at home on Monday mornings, and sets the stage for the week. And thank you for your prayers for India coming up. It's my first time. Pray for the connections there with the church and the wedding, and just it will be a fruitful time. I don't leave until Friday, so we will be having our Bible classes this week. We will be having them on Tuesday and Wednesday. Tuesday in the afternoon. And right now in our Old Testament class, we are standing on the banks of the Jordan, just about to cross with Joshua. It's an amazing book. So maybe you think, oh, I've been missing the classes. Can I just go now? Yes, you can come just eat any week. And this coming week will be the book of Joshua on Tuesday. It's an incredible book of faith and action. And so read that, prepare and come. And then in the evening, we're going to be doing the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 8. And again, you might think, oh, I've missed the classes. You can listen to them online, by the way. The classes are uploaded on our website. You can catch up. But if not, just come and hear chapter 8. It begins with the persecution of the church, the scattering of the church. It's a very key chapter. And we are learning the Word of God together. So I really encourage you to come and be a part of that if you can. Also, just to mention the Israel trip, we have a sign-up sheet at the back, and this is prayerfully going to be a tour in Israel. It's really like a pilgrimage for a believer, at least one time in your life, to go to the Holy Land and to walk where Jesus walked, the land of the kings and the prophets and the priests. Your life will never be the same. The Bible will never be the same for you after this trip. So you can sign up by faith at the back. We need a certain number if we're going to have a trip or not. So far, so good. And maybe you're thinking, well, we both can't go, but maybe you could send your spouse. Maybe one of you could go. It's not a typical holiday, but please be praying about that. So it's just over a year from now, but we need to be planning that. So the prices and the information is on the back wall. What else? Okay, we're going to continue our series in the book of John this morning. We've covered John chapter 1 together. And again, if you miss a service, and that happens in the details of life, but if you miss a service, I really encourage you to stay connected and listen to the messages online. And we've been going through the John chapter 1, and we're in John chapter 2 this morning. So, and this is looking at the first miracle, the first recorded miracle of Christ in the gospel. So let's pray together. And if you have a Bible, you can turn, but we're going to have the verses also on the board this morning, on the screen. And I'm just going to read a verse and then we'll pray. I'm going to read John 2:11, which says this. And this was the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So, Father, we do just pray together for one another, for this time as a church, just believing and sensing that your Spirit is with us and in each one of us, and here to teach us, to lead us, to bless us. We pray in Jesus' name that you would quicken us, that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would open our eyes and show us wonderful things from your word this morning, that we would see Jesus, that we would be changed, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of Christ this morning. Oh, that's our prayer, that's our desire, that's our expectation this morning. you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so just to set the stage, the outline of the book of John, we've gone through the first chapter, which you can see there is really the introduction. And it gives the verbal testimony of Christ. Remember, it gives the Apostle John's own testimony. We read these incredible titles of Christ, that he was the eternal Word, who was God, who became flesh. He was the Creator, the Light, the Life, the Lamb of God. Amazing verbal testimony of who Christ was. And then also the testimony of the first disciples that he calls. Andrew and John and Peter, etc. And Nathaniel, of course. And then chapter 2 through 12, and we're here in chapter 2 this morning, marks the beginning of his public ministry. This is where we see the miracles and Jesus walking and healing and speaking and teaching. And John's focus in his gospel is very unique, highlighting certain signs that Christ did. And those are recorded in chapters 2 to 12. And then 13 to 17 is the private ministry he has with his disciples on that last night, at the Last Supper in the upper room. And then, of course, the book closes 18 to 21 with the cross, the death, the burial, and, of course, the resurrection of Christ. And it begins with his public ministry. And we remember from Luke 3, Matthew 3, that Jesus is baptized of John. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And that really is the point that marks the beginning of his public ministry. He was always the anointed one from birth. Christ means the anointed one. But that marks the beginning of something very special. And right after his baptism, it says that he came to Nazareth. He went into the synagogue. He finds the place in the scriptures in Isaiah 61 and he reads it. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, to heal, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, etc. And they marveled at his words. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And there was he addressed that. And then they wanted to lead him up to the top of a precipice and throw him off. But he passed through. And then he finds his disciples, and then they come to Cana in Galilee, which is where our story joins us, where he will perform the first miracle. And of course, a miracle is something that only God can do. Often an act that seems to contradict the basic laws of nature. But he who is the creator of all, miraculously does something that can only be explained. And this is the only way that Jesus can be explained, that he was God. And that's what these signs and miracles demonstrated. And this first sign John gives as an affirmation of the deity of Christ. So we remember there are seven witnesses through the book of John. We've looked at the first two. Remember, John the Baptist was the first, followed by Nathaniel. And we'll look at others as we have these times in the series. And each one gives affirmation to this is the Christ. This is the Son of God. And then there are seven signs, and today we're just considering the first one. This is the turning of the water into wine. And John is selective in his history. Remember, the book of John sets out with a very distinct, very clear purpose. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of overlap with their history. They cover a lot of the same material, albeit from a different perspective and emphasis. But John, 90% of his gospel is unique to his gospel. And he, with selective history, chooses these seven out of many to use in his gospel to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we remember he gives his purpose at the end of the book in chapter 20. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the Gospel of John. But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So John chooses these signs for this purpose, that whoever reads it would be able to know and believe that Jesus surely is the promised one, the Messiah, and that he certainly is the Son of God, the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. So this first miracle is turning the water into wine at a wedding. I'll be at a wedding in a few days, in India. And this wedding, a joyous occasion. Unlike Moses, when he really began his ministry with the first miracle of turning the water into blood, indicating judgment that was to come. But Jesus, at the first miracle of his public ministry, turns the water into wine at the most joyous celebration, representing that he would bring the wine and the joy of the Holy Spirit through his ministry into people's lives. So as we get into the text, let's look together in John chapter 2 and we'll read. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. If you go to Cana today, it's a little village about 9 miles from Nazareth. And if you go there today, there's not much to see, but there are all these shops and stalls, and guess what they're selling? Oh, the wine from Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And it's on every corner, little stalls and the labels, the wine of Cana. And when we were there, our guide told us, he said, the irony is the wine is so bad that we're praying that Jesus would turn it back into water. But this was the miracle that took place. This couple, of course, had been betrothed perhaps a year before. There had been a contractual agreement. They were engaged, and this was the final day where family and friends would be gathered, small communities. Lots of these families with a crossover, knowing each other, a small, intimate community. And this is where Jesus performed his first miracle. He didn't summon the kings or the priests of the land, but just in a small community, not with great pomp and ceremony or glory or thunder or lightning, but just a quiet yet powerful miracle that he performs. Not unlike his very birth, where it was announced to shepherds, where it happened in a small place in Bethlehem. Similar in that way, we see his first miracle performed. And Jesus and the disciples were there, and Mary seems to have a serving role. And in verse 3 we read, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. This was usually not a one-day event, perhaps two or three or more, several days. This was not good news for the groom, who here at this event was able to prove that he could provide and that he would be a good leader and organize, and yet they ran out of wine. It says the wine ran out. This is a good message in itself, isn't it? That the wine runs out. It's like this world system. It is not enough. The wine runs out. Like the book of Ecclesiastes, man searching and thirsting and looking for something, but the wine runs out, and then there is only one answer when that happens, and it is Jesus. So, in verse 4, Jesus answers his mother. He says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Mine hour was not yet come. He didn't address her harshly, although the English perhaps gives that impression, but he respectfully answered her. But to say that a new relationship from this point was going to be found between him and his mother, that he was to be about his father's business. What has this got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And this phrase is echoed through the Gospels, particularly in the book of John. We read it several times. Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. For example, in John chapter 7, several times in that one chapter 8, 12, 13, which is in the upper room, where it says Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that was on the eve of the cross, and also in his priestly prayer at the end of that night in chapter 17, when he prayed to the Father, knowing that his hour had come. And the hour ultimately speaking about his rejection as the Messiah and ultimately leading to the cross. Verse 5. His mother said to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That's a good word, isn't it? That's a good word for every man, for every woman, every believer. Whatever he says, do it. We could easily rationalize away our faith when we would get an unction or a sense that God is leading us or asking us or commanding us to do something. We could easily rationalize that or resist that. And we all understand that because we all have flesh or an old sin nature, a natural tendency to cleave to the dust. And we rob ourselves of so many opportunities of faith that way. But we must learn to lead our decisions according to faith. Not natural rationale or what we see, but what has he said to us? What does he ask of us? Oh, and let that be followed by steps of faith. Take a step of faith and he'll meet you there. If we don't take the step of faith, maybe we never know what we miss, what we lose, what we forfeit. Verse 6. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. These were used to ritually purify, to wash, to cleanse hands and utensils, etc. And they were standing to one side, 6 clay earthen vessel pots, partially filled with water. We would ask this question, what good are they? The text brings our attention to these pots on the side, and we would say, well, what good is that? The wine has run out, and there are 6 clay pots of water. We have a problem that the wine has run out. But what is this? Is this enough? Is this going to help? And the answer, of course, would be no. But Jesus is here. With Jesus, it is enough. Because Jesus can turn the water into wine. And these clay vessels are just filled with water. But as we're going to see in the text, something miraculous happens. When the clay pots are poured out, wine comes forth. And listen, this is so personally instructive for us as believers, isn't it? That it's when the vessels are poured out, the water is turned into wine. It's a miracle. And it speaks of what can happen through our earthen vessels. As we are poured out, as we are filled with water, which speaks of the Word of God, as we sit and listen and receive by faith, and God invests in us and teaches us and puts truth in the innermost parts. And there's an effectual work that's taking place, and He will bring opportunities in our life where it's time to be poured out. And when that happens, the water is turned into wine. And there is a ministry of life and love and grace to other people. The miracle happens as it's poured. Isn't that beautiful? We would limit ourselves. We would say, oh, I can't talk. I can't teach. I can't pray. I can't go. I don't know what to say. Jesus would say, oh, will you be poured out? Will you take a step of faith? Because that's where I'll meet you. That's where I'll give the increase. Someone might say, "Oh, I don't go to the prayer meeting because I don't know how to pray. I don't want to pray in front of other people." Well, the first thing to say to that is then, well, then don't. You can just sit there quietly and pray in your heart. But guess what? When you come and you open your mouth, you learn how to pray. You learn how to express yourself by faith, and you step beyond the natural insecurities before people, but you enter into the throne room of God. And yet people are standing like a clay pot filled with water in the corner, and they say, "I don't know how to pray." Oh, take a step of faith, and wine will come forth, and it will bring joy to your life. Someone would say, "Oh, Sunday school, I couldn't teach Sunday school." Have you tried? Have you taken a step of faith and say, "God, I'm like an empty vessel. I'm partially filled with water. You've made an investment. But could I ever teach Sunday school?" And of course, it's not for everyone. God lead us, and God has gifts for us differently. But perhaps you do have a gift in a certain area. I don't know what that is. God does. And when I take a step of faith, guess what happens after the class? In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. God showed up. God was there. We see it at Chillax on Friday nights, and we go in there with a little bit of fear and trembling. And at the end of the night, we look at each other and say, "Wow, God was there. God came." Oh, God will anoint it. God will bless it. God can add. I say, "Oh, I can't go on the street and speak to someone I don't know. I can't do that." Have you ever tried? And of course, we all identify. Who would want to do that? Naturally, I can't imagine anyone would want to do that. But when you do it and you speak to someone, and you don't always get the opening with people, but when you do, and God shows up, and the water turns into wine, and you find yourself saying words that have weight and ministry, and you sense God loving these people in the moment, you say, "Wow, God was there. God was loving that person, ministering to that person. He used me as an earthen vessel, like a clay pot. That wine was poured out. And that person maybe heard something very simple, like, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. Jesus died for you." Maybe that was it. But steps of faith, God meets us there. And this miracle reminds us of the five loaves. 5 loaves and 5,000. We're told to consider the miracle of the loaves, like his disciples. Oh, how good it is to consider, isn't it? How we owe it to ourselves often to hit the pause button and hold on, time out, wait a minute, and consider the miracle of the loaves, the miracle of the wine. Remember in Acts 12 when Peter was in prison and they're praying for him, and the next thing he finds himself on the street? And I love this verse. It says, "And when Peter had considered the thing, he went and found the brethren." He considered the thing. And we don't know how long for, but perhaps he sat on a wall for a moment and he said, "Wait a minute. I was in prison and now I'm on the street. I was in chains and now I'm free." Oh, thank you. And what does that do? That consideration brings praise and thankfulness in the heart. It chases away any familiarity that I would have, and I come to full recognition that God was there. God did that. That was a miracle. That was an answer to prayer. Glory be to God. We rehearse his goodness. We think of it often with our move here to Peacehaven. We hit the pause button. We say, "Wait a minute. What has God done? What has God allowed us to be a part of? This is a miracle." We give praise to God for that. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. It's quite common for Christ in the Gospels. He gives a command before the miracle. Notice that. Sometimes before he will heal or bless, he asks something of the person. For example, the blind man was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man with a withered hand was told to stretch forth his hand. The lame man was told to take up your bed and walk. The lepers were told to show themselves to the priests. And in that account in Luke 17, it says, as they went, they were healed. Go and show yourself to the priests. Well, what do? I could stand here, or I could hear what he says and I could go. And as they went, they were healed. In that act of faith, obedience to what he said. In John 6, it speaks about, he says, tell the people to sit down. They brought the 5 loaves. Tell the people to sit down, divide them into groups. And the disciples did it. Many blessings are found in obedience to a command. Did you know that there are over 1,000 commands in the New Testament? We say, well, we're not under the law. We're New Testament believers. Correct. But there are 1,000 commands in the New Testament about forgiving and loving and going and ministering and operating in your gifts, etc. 1,000 of them. And often, it's through faith obedience to the commands that we find. We live under grace. We're not under the law. We're not obligated. I don't have to do it. I live in a grace economy. But when I choose to do it in a love response to God with a step of faith, that's where the water is turned into wine. That's where God, by the Holy Spirit, brings an incredible blessing in my life. And oh, when we think about this, what a sad thing it would be to think of that pot of water just sitting against the wall, never poured out. But God gives us opportunities to be poured out. In Psalm 19:11, it says, speaking of his words and his commands, it says, in the keeping of them, there is what? In the keeping of them, there is great reward. Great reward. That's what the word says. There is the command to go, the Great Commission in Matthew 28. As the evangelical church, this is the Great Commission of the evangel, the gospel. Go and make disciples. Teach them, baptizing them in my name. The natural mind would talk us out of faith. We could say to Christ, well, listen, do I need to take up my bed? Do I need to go and show myself to the... Can't you just do it? Can't you just do the miracle without me responding? I could, of course. But I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for a faith response in your life. Well, Lord, we've ran out of wine. What do we need water for? Let me counsel you. Do you understand, Lord, that we've run out of wine and you're saying fill the pots with water? Do you understand what is happening? Let me advise you, this isn't the way to go. We need wine and we want to spell it out to the Lord. Well, why do you need water? Is it easier for you to turn water into wine than it is just to make wine out of nothing? Of course not. Not for the Lord. He could break the rock and wine could come out. He could rain wine from heaven if he wanted to. But he says, I want you to fill the water pots. This is where Mary's advice would come in very useful. Do whatever he says. Notice the last phrase there in verse 7. So they filled them to the brim. Oh, this ministers to me, that phrase. He just said to them, fill them. But we read, so they filled them to the brim. When we carry out, when we make our steps of faith, when we operate in our ministry or our gifts, or we do something unto the Lord, oh, let's do it with all our heart. Not half-heartedly, but whatsoever you do, do unto the Lord with a full heart. Colossians 3:23, or in the language of our text, fill it to the brim. If you're going to pray, pray to the brim. If you're going to give, if you're going to go, if you're going to serve, if you're going to love, love to the brim. Do it with all your heart. What has he asked us to do? You think of nursing home and chillax and visiting people and greeting people and praying for people. Let's do it to the brim. But also we know this. Filling it to the brim isn't enough either. It's still only water. It still needs a miracle. We do what we can, but that's not enough. We prepare, we pray, we go. We might help organize the program or do our things in the church, but none of that is enough. It's still only water. All of our efforts, our work, our preparation needs his touch. It's nothing without his work, his answer, his miracle, that God must do what only God can do, and that he would use us. What a privilege, what a blessing that we could be a part of that. That's church life, as it should be. I'm so thankful here for just seeing the servants in the church, so many who fill it to the brim, who go way beyond the extra mile, who are serving so faithfully in this church for so many years, many of them behind the scenes, whatever it means. Their hands in the sink or on the keyboard or that keyboard or that keyboard. It doesn't matter. To the brim, faithfully serving and in our hearts trusting. Well, we're doing what we can, but we need God to turn the water into wine, and he's so faithful to do that. And we rest in that truth. We have to rest in that truth. Verse 8. And he said to them, draw out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now watch this. Now we understand why he told them to fill it. Because the same servants that he told to fill it with water were going to be the same servants who were going to pour it out and see that it had become wine. Oh, what a privilege to be one of those servants. Not just a servant who filled it with water but didn't see what happened. Or the one who saw the wine poured out but didn't see what happened. But to see both. To see that without question, this was just water. I know, I filled it. And then I'm pouring it out and it's wine. You can tell me whatever you want, but I know what happened. This was a miracle. This is a work of God. Oh, what a blessing to be that servant. It's like in Matthew 14, again with the feeding of the 5,000. He gave the bread to the disciples. And they were handling it and breaking it and passing it out. And he just kept coming. And the 5,000 were fed. It says they were all filled. And then it says that Jesus told them to gather the fragments. And the same disciples who broke the bread with Jesus, passed the bread out, were the same disciples who took a basket and collected the fragments. I've always loved the fact that there were 12 baskets, because there were 12 men. Each one of them being able to consider the miracle of the loaves. Wait a minute, I'm not very good at math, but 5 loaves, 5,000, all were filled, and 12 baskets of leftovers. Hello? Or consider the miracle of the loaves. What an instructive event for the disciples. That they could without a doubt reflect that God had done this. This was a miracle of God. consider the miracle of the loaves. Consider the miracle of the wine. How do you make wine? Grapes, crushing, the vine, sunlight, a lot of time, the fermentation. We don't read any of that here. There was no time. Somewhere between verse 7 and 8, in a nanosecond, there was a complete change. And it poured out like wine. Verse 9, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from. I love this phrase, did not know where it came from. Isn't that good? Oh, it's so good. There are people who taste the wine. They may even say, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. But they don't know where it came from. There may be people who come into the church and they say, oh, there's something here. The love, the family, the grace, the life. Oh, it's so good. Where did it come from? They don't know how to explain it. They don't know or discern the miracle or the work of God. And that could be unbelievers or believers. But notice the next phrase there in parentheses. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. Isn't that amazing? The servants knew. The master didn't know, and perhaps many of the people at that feast did not know. But it says the servants knew. And I remember the school we were a part of in Budapest. It is an incredible place. So much love and life there. It's incredible. Lives touched and changed every day. And many of the students there, Chinese and Koreans, coming from unbelieving families, come into our school, and they would say, oh, this school, I've never been to a school like this. The love and the life here. Oh, I don't believe in God, but the life and the love in this school is incredible. And I remember one time at a campfire, we helped them connect the two and said, you know, when you say you love the school and the life and the joy, and you guess what? What you're saying without realizing is you love the life of God. Because that's what you are tasting. When you say, oh, this is so good, I've never tasted this before. Guess where it came from? God. From Jesus. There is no love like this in the world. There is no grace like this in the world. There is no life abundant and full like this in the world. And it comes from Jesus. And the servants knew. It's like what's happened in this church, this building. As we look over the book that was written and we think about the testimony of God's miracle in this building, what He did. And people walk into the building and they say, oh, this is what a great building you have. What a great chapel. Oh, and the servants know. Oh, we could tell you about it. It's not just brick and mortar. But this is a miracle. God answered our prayers. God provided. God did miracles. Listen, it was impossible what happened. I said, well, it's just a building. No, you don't understand. The servants know because they saw the water in the beginning. And then they saw the wine at the end. Oh, God gives us that persuasion of heart. What a blessing to be a part of it. We say, look what God has done. Can anyone else say amen? Amen. Amen. We say, look what God has done. Amen. And we see the lives touched and the salvations and baptisms and families. And we say, look what God is doing. It's a work of grace. We consider it. Oh, hit the point. Consider it. Wow. It's a miracle. Mark 6:52, he said to the disciples, he says, their hearts were hardened because what? They did not consider the miracle of the loaves. They just seen it. They just handled the bread. They just saw the whole thing. And then, the very next verse is unbelief. Therefore, how careful we must be. for so short, such a short time can pass where we begin to forget. We don't pause and consider and reflect and remember what God has done, or how healthy that is for our daily spiritual life. As the Jews were told continually through the scriptures, remember the Red Sea. And for us, that means we remember our deliverance, our salvation, the Lamb, the work of Christ, what He has done for us and what He has done in us and what He is doing through us. It is a work of grace. Verse 10. Just two more verses. And he said to him, every man, the master, when he tasted the wine, says, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Even the unbeliever recognizes that it's good wine. He may not understand it or where it came from, but there's something here. Comes into the assembly, may not understand the message or everything that's happening, but something here. But only a few perhaps really understand what is happening. The last verse here, verse 11. It says, this is the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's finish with this question. Says he manifested his glory. Where did we see that in the story? His glory was manifested. That's what it says. What did John mean in John 1:14? We beheld his glory. It's not only the transfiguration, where up on the mount he revealed his glory. But it's here in the quiet yet powerful miracle. That the servants and, of course, the disciples, we beheld his glory. When? When the wine was poured out. It was a miracle. Maybe not everyone saw it. Not everyone discerned it. But we knew. And we beheld his glory. Through the work, the miracles, the life and the ministry of Christ. Maybe not lights and thunder and lightning, but lives that are changed. Marriages that are healed, people that are delivered from vices in their lives, people who discover a walk of faith, a revival in their own life. Oh, the wine is being poured forth, and it's a work of God. It's a manifestation of the person of Christ in our midst. And just like at the end of this verse, it says, and his disciples believed on him. We believe on him. So, Father, we thank you this morning for this incredible reality in our lives of the water being turned to wine, the miracles that you are doing in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our church, in this community. Oh, it may not be discerned by many. It may not be tasted by all, but we taste it, we discern it, we see it. And we give you the glory that you answer our prayers, that you touch lives, that you save souls. Only you can do that, that you are building your church. That's only you can do that. And we give you the praise and the glory as we prepare our hearts for communion right now. And we would bring any sin to you in our hearts, any unbelief. We would draw near to you and quiet our hearts and prepare to reflect and remember and consider what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.